Are you able to hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Very good. It's a delight and a privilege to be able to be with you this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come together in His name. And it's always a delight to be able to worship our great and loving Lord. I want to thank you for coming and also for tuning your hearts to follow God this morning. Not only this morning, but this week and throughout eternity. One of our songs earlier was about God's grace being more than enough. And Leah mentioned about the grace of God and how His grace helps us throughout all things. And remembering that we need to be recipients of that grace. And I also want to mention that we as recipients have the privilege and the joy of sharing that grace with others. Are you a gracious person? Are you a gracious person in your relationships with others? Even the people maybe that you don't get along with, are you gracious toward them? God calls on us to be people of grace. Later on in the message, there will be one verse that will start out, grace teaches us. So be sort of listening in, tuning in when you hear that phrase. There are a lot of good verses that we're going to be sharing, but we'll get to those as time comes. All right. Okay, so I don't see that at all. Let me see where we're at. Where are we on? Everything should be turned on. All right. Let me come a little closer. All right. Okay, we've got battery. I see we've got that. We live in pretty chaotic times. This is just one of those times where it's not very chaotic, it's just changing batteries. But when things can maybe go a little bit different or awry, it's not that unusual, and we have to sort of deal with it. All right, let's see how we're doing here. Whoops. No. Got juice, but it's just not working. Okay.
I'll mess with it. He can
too. Okay, yep. There's some great stories behind all of this that I can share with anybody who's interested later. Let's go to the next slide up there. The times in which we live are so chaotic. They're unsettling and in what seems to be a constant state of flux. Weekly, we hear of school districts and sport teams making scheduling changes and creating modified reopening plans. I'm a school bus driver, and the district in which I drive is planning to go back on September 1st, but we really don't know what things will be like until that happens. I have a meeting that was supposed to be this week for the bus drivers. Now that's been postponed to next week, and they're just hoping by then they'll be able to have our route information ready for us. Last Tuesday, a terrible explosion rocked Beirut, Lebanon, killing more than 150 people, injuring at least 5,000, and causing homelessness for 300,000 people. The city was devastated. Though only a Category 1, last week's hurricane, I'm not sure how they would say it, Isaias or something like that, it caused significant damage all along the East Coast. The governor of New Jersey said this was their worst storm since Hurricane Sandy. Racial unrest and protests continue. Kneeling during the national anthem is becoming more of the norm for players. And for those who decide that they are going to stand, they're the ones that are being questioned. Why did you choose to stand? You know, things have really changed because just a year ago, it would have been completely the other way. In times like these, who do we turn to for help? Is there anyone we can depend on? Some turn to the government and expect them to solve all of our issues. Some think one candidate or another will be the solution. Others are depending on the scientists to swoop in with a vaccine to save the day. Let's shift to our next slide. Let's make sure where we're at. All right. Who do we trust in? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Thank you. We trust in Him. People of our society are looking all around. They're looking for someone to swoop in and to rescue and to make the decisive difference. God is the one. We trust in Him. Some trust in horses and chariots. Some trust in military power. Some trust in all sorts of economic recovery situations. But overall, our trust is in God. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we do come to You and we know that You are solid, You are unchanging, You are all-powerful, You are holy. Lord, You are also compassionate and full of grace. Lord, we pray that You would help us to turn our hearts toward You. We pray for our nation in these times of chaos and even our whole world that You, Lord, would pour out Your mercy and grace. Lord, as there seems to be underlying currents in all of the different decisions that are being made, Lord, we pray that there would be one great theme that is happening throughout all of this as You use these circumstances to turn people's hearts toward You. Lord, to have people cry out to You for Your answer, for Your reply, for Your grace. Lord, we trust in You. We are thankful for all those who work in the scientific field, the medical field, those who are our first responders, all those who are helping us in these times. We thank You for our political leaders who are doing what would be the best that they can in very difficult situations. We pray for wisdom and guidance. We pray that You would help us as Your people to be people of grace, to reach out to those around us, to be caring and loving. Lord, we ask that You would help us to reflect Your heart, Your love for our world. Lord, help us to trust in You, for You are trustworthy, faithful, and true. In Your name we pray, amen. Right. I was going to ask you to advance the slide, but it's working. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In tumultuous times, we cling to the One who is our solid rock, Jesus. He is the One who pours out His great love. And as His people, we give ourselves to reflect His heart, His love. As we seek to display Christ-like love, it will be helpful to remember how the Scriptures describe love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle reminds us that love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, if you would please allow me to comment on a few of these characteristics of love, and I just want to make sure if I want to be ahead or behind. No, let's go back. Love is patient and kind. And we read this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, and we go through it rather quickly. But think about this. Love is patient and kind. How patient are you? How How kind are you? Can people see in you the love of Jesus through your patience and your kindness? How are you doing in demonstrating patience with various people? Maybe the workers at the store. We're all wearing masks and trying to understand each other. It gets frustrating. But how patient and kind are you being? How about with the county executive and his team? How patient and kind are we in these days? What about our governor? School boards. People who post what we would call outrageous things on Facebook. How patient and kind are we? Love does not dishonor others. When you reflect on your thoughts about face mask and social distancing, do your thoughts honor or dishonor others? Remember, love does not dishonor others. Love, the scripture said, always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. In these times, Christian love calls on us to protect one another, to continue to reach out and protect one another, even though sometimes it may come at the sacrifice of our personal comfort. We wear masks to help others. They're not comfortable, at least mine aren't. If you find one that's really comfortable, mine's cloth that my wife made, so that makes it more comfortable. But at the same time, I'd rather not wear a mask. But we do that for others. We sacrifice for others. Social distancing, we want to be right there with others, and yet we can stand back a bit. I like to shake people's hands, but we step back from that so that we're not being a spreader in these situations. And even though we sacrifice to protect and help others, we continue to persevere in our faith and in our love for God. Love never fails. This love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the word agape in the original language, and it's the love that describes God's love for us. It's a volitional love, meaning that we choose to love. It's not just how we feel, but it's a love that decides even in spite of how we feel. It's a love that is a sacrificial love. It's a love that is determined to love. And it chooses to keep on loving even if other people reject our love. We continue to love. This is the love of 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love that never fails and it never quits. This is the love of God. The love of God that we have, and that we who know Jesus are privileged to be able to communicate to the world. The apostle continues, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In his preacher's commentary, Stuart Briscoe, a great preacher, pastor, said, one of our favorite family activities through the years has been backpacking and camping. We've returned often to a small chain of lakes in the high Sierras, tucked away in the midst of towering snow-capped peaks. There are no maintained trails. Over the years, we've placed trail markers along the way. We call them ducks because we place stones, a bigger stone, medium size, then a smaller one, at different places to show us that we're on the right path. What fun it is to begin the climb to our special place and find the trail markers guiding us along the way. Sometimes, right at the point where we're not sure of our bearing, we do not commit to a new direction until we've located another duck. How reassuring each one is at every crucial point. Briscoe goes on to say, I've long since come to think of faith, love, and hope as the indispensable trail markers of my Christian journey. Sometimes the way is quite clear and the route is obvious, but often I find myself uncertain and confused, and that's when I need most to pause until I've located faith, love, and hope. I'm finding that when I take my bearings on them, I can't stray too far from God's good way. Faith, hope, and love. Briscoe talks about those as being essential characteristics or qualities for the believer. Now, Briscoe's trail markers, these ducks that he has, are thinking faith, hope, and love. Or if you're used to boating and going along in some places where there are channel markers to show you where it's safe to drive your boat, you line up the channel markers so that you know that you're safe going along the way. Or when you're working on a home carpentry project and you measure, and then you mark your line, you measure again, mark another line, and then you draw the line across. And then maybe you re-measure again. All of those things, we're lining things up to make sure that we're in the right place. Faith, hope, and love. I'd like to talk with you a little bit this morning about faith, hope, and love, especially in relationship to our lives as believers. And to do that, we want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are people who are relatively new in the faith, and yet they were shining examples of people who had embraced Jesus and were letting him transform their lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is the inspired author. He's writing, and he has Silas, one of his workers, and Timothy as well with him. And he says, "To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel has come to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Our key verse this morning on the screen, we read this together again. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Your work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. Following the order here, we read from 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. This one, we start out with faith, then love, then hope. We'll follow this word order. Note the impact of redemption on these believers' lives. Verse 7 in our scripture says, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Their lives were changed by Jesus, and they became a model of faith. People could see them and experience what faith looks like in the flesh. Transforming faith, transforming redemption. So they saw them. Stories of their lives and character as kingdom citizens had spread throughout the land. Other people heard, and they aspired to live like the Thessalonians did, like these believers did. Wouldn't that be fantastic if people looked at your life and they said, "I want to live for Jesus like this person does"? Because they can see and know that you are living for Jesus, that your life has been transformed and changed by the good news of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says that the message has gone out from them and telling how they have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Stories of transformation. They used to serve the idols, but they don't do that anymore. They have changed. They've turned away from the idols, but they've not only turned away from the idols, they've turned to God. They say that there is one God and one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that they are worshiping Him, not all of these idols. People saw that, and not all the people believed as they did. They experienced suffering from those who thought, we've got to keep the idols happy. We've got to keep these gods that we know aren't gods. We've got to keep them happy. But the believers were saying, no, we have found the one who is true, the one who has changed our heart and our lives. The evidence of their faith was clear to all those around them. People testified to the difference that they could see in these believers. And the apostle reveals to us how that triumvirate of faith, love, and hope make a difference and brought about such change. He talks about faith. Your work produced by faith. True faith makes a difference in how we live. True faith makes a difference in how we live. If your faith is not making a difference, if it doesn't come to your heart or mind when you're living out your day, it's time to re-examine your faith. Because true faith makes a difference, excuse me, in how you live. But please understand that the way we live isn't what earns us our standing with God. True faith produces these actions or works, but it's not the works that bring us to faith. After all, Romans 3 verse 20 tells us, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all of our efforts or works are like filthy rags. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, telling them and us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So then it's not our own efforts, not our own works, nor the adding together compilation of all the good deeds we've ever done that bring us into relationship with God. No, it is God Himself who reaches out to us through the Lord Jesus. It is God who reaches out to us to bring us into relationship with Him. God reaches out to us even while we were still in rebellion against Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, it talks about while we were enemies, Christ gave Himself for us. He is reconciling us. While we were in rebellion, God reached out to us. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus gave His life for us to pay the price for our sins and to bring us into the family of God by faith. Jesus did the full work of our salvation. We don't add to it. There's nothing we can add to what He has done, and then that means that we earn salvation. It is all what Jesus has done. However, true faith makes a difference in how we live. And true faith calls us to serve. To serve God, to serve others, to live for God in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. Ephesians 3, actually Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared these works for us to do. He wants us to serve. He has things for us to do. He has a purpose for our lives. He wants us to follow Him and to live out our faith. He has planned it, but it's by grace are you saved. And then we are saved unto the good works. True faith produces behaviors and actions in keeping with the heart of God. Paul testifies that the Thessalonian believers were doing works that were produced by their faith. Their faith was sort of spilling over, and it could be seen through their actions, through their behaviors. True faith makes a difference in how we live. Love. Paul gave thanks to God for their labor of love. Now, Paul is very intentional here with his selection of words. He's not just making a synonym for your work produced. He's talking about a labor of love. He's talking about a labor that is hard, difficult, laborious work. Labor that requires commitment, endurance, and sacrifice. This is the tough stuff. This is when it's really hard, but going on and doing because of love. This labor doesn't come natural because we would rather rest. We'd rather not have to work so hard. But because of their love for God and each other, they didn't sit back and just take it easy, but they dove into the deep end of love and cared for one another. They sacrificed for one another. They did whatever they could do to help each other, to love each other, and to love others in the name of Jesus. Their love motivated them to do the hard things, things that the non-believers around them never would have chosen to do. I taught in a Bible club in New York City while I was a student at NIAC, and sometimes the students would ask me, "Why are you doing this?" It just didn't make sense to them. Why would somebody come into New York City who didn't have to and to work with the kids? They wondered about that, but it wasn't necessarily comfortable. It was exciting. I mean, you can be in some interesting situations, but it was because of love and love for those kids. They labored, these Thessalonian believers labored, even when they didn't feel like it. When they would rather have just ignored the issues around them, they chose to love. Agape love chooses to love even when it doesn't feel like it. Agape love goes over and above the love of society. Agape love motivates us to stand in the gap, to put our shoulders to the plow, to pull together in the name of Jesus to accomplish His will. Others saw and testified on the remarkable demonstrations of love these young believers displayed, and they were amazed. Word spread. They're telling what great things God has done in your lives. And then your endurance inspired by hope. Hope encourages us to keep moving forward, to continue in the battle. We see this in the lives of individuals who are going through significant illnesses. If they have hope of getting through the illness, there's a better chance for recovery than if they give up right away. The will to live, we might talk about. That's talking about hope. We can also observe this in the lives of people in the employment field as the ways that they've done work change rapidly. Certainly, there's some rapid changes going on right now because of the changes with COVID-19. But are we able to adapt to those changes? Will we do that, or do we just give up? If we feel like, yes, it's hard, yes, it's difficult, but we'll get through this, then we're more likely to be successful and move forward. Hope is important to our lives. Sometimes we can define something by showing what it is not or by talking about its opposite. So I want to think a little bit about that. What is the opposite of hope? Here's the easy one: hopelessness. Okay, I got the easy one out. But another word is despair. People without hope are people who are experiencing despair. What does despair look like? I read a book recently called The Baker's Secret. Stephen Kieran is the author, and he describes despair in this way in a short part of this book. The scene is a small village on the coast of Normandy a year or so before D-Day. Now, listen in on the conversation of the villagers. the one main character of the book, a woman who is the baker. She says, the great Allied tank commander who won in Africa was seen near Calais. If we know this, then the invaders certainly know it. At best, we are a decoy. She waved her spoon at the circle of them as a witch conjures a spell. The Allies will never rescue us. They will never come, she said. Another man said, don't say that, flapping the arms of his fraying coat. You are preaching despair. You don't know anything. Emma, the baker, considered him a moment, then pinched her nose with her fingers and went back into the bakery. The man let his hands just fall to his sides. Whichever approach they use, she heard Guillaume say, the Allies are preparing to win. We must be patient. Patient? It would have been easier for the people to hold their breath for a month. That's despair. That's despair. Come to our present day. In the beginning of June, as we began to reopen as a Commonwealth, there were stirrings of hope. The economy will recover. Schools will reopen. Fall sports will be possible. By mid-July, and then it happens more and more every week, a number of college conferences decided to cancel all fall sports, the Ivy League in particular. Major conferences eliminated non-conference games. Just yesterday, a major conference, the Mid-American Conference, canceled their entire football season. School reopening plans continue to change and flux. There seems little hope of a return to normal in the near term. Small businesses have faced increasing restrictions and public gatherings have been limited. All around us, there's a feeling of despair. We won't make it, some people think. In these times, we need hope. We need perspective. We need faith. This is the type of hope that our Bible passage is talking about, a hope that inspires us to continue, to endure, to move forward. This is biblical hope. Let's think about this a little more deeply. What is hope? I have a definition that's from dictionary.com. To look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. Now, this is a secular definition. It's not talking about biblical hope, so to speak, but it's talking about something we look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. I think of hope as an anticipation of something that will happen, or maybe we hope sometimes that something will not happen. So we anticipate that. I think of this, and we use the word hope in different ways, expressing different thoughts or levels of hope. When the weather report says there's an 80% chance of rain and we've planned for a picnic, we say, I hope it doesn't rain on our picnic. But we don't have a whole lot of confidence because 80% is a pretty certain thing that we're going to have some raindrops on our picnic. When a promotion comes available in our company, our workplace, we hope that we get the promotion. And there can be a sense of confidence if we've been doing our work well, if we're excelling at our work, that just maybe we'll be able to be the one to get that promotion. The hope here in 1 Thessalonians is different than that kind of hope. It isn't something that is sort of an against all odds type of hope. It isn't something that is uncertain. It isn't a dream or a longed-for wish. Rather, biblical hope brings confidence and certainty. For biblical hope has as its foundation the one who is true and solid and sure, who is Jesus. The basis of our hope is in the faithfulness of God and His promises. Notice that this verse describes this hope as hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the Thessalonians, the hope that we have, is not in something that is uncertain, but it is in Jesus. Jesus. First John tells us that the apostles were writing and communicating about what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had felt and touched. Jesus, eyewitness accounts. They had been there. They knew this to be true. The people in Thessalonica had placed their faith in Jesus and their lives had been drastically changed. They had been transformed, so much so that all the people around them could say, these people are different. Some of them, just like today, would say they're different as weird. Others would say they're different as great because they're living for God. People could tell the difference. Their lives were being transformed. That was a further evidence of the reality of the gospel. I know someone who about a year ago gave his heart to Jesus. About a month ago, Susan and I were talking to this person's wife. And she said, it is so different. It's like night and day since he accepted Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus changes our hearts. Our hope inspired by Jesus. Or we're inspired by hope through the Lord Jesus. The sure hope. These believers, even though they face persecution and ridicule, even rejection, continued forward in faith, holding on to the promises of God through the resurrection of Jesus and his promise to return. Look back to the 12 disciples, key disciples, apostles, whose hopes were dashed after Jesus was crucified. These disciples were in great agony and despair. They were on the verge of giving up hope. What are we going to do? They're hiding out, but they don't know what they're going to do. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to Mary, and then soon to them. And when they saw him, everything was different. They realized that, yes, as they had hoped it to be true before, now they knew it was true. Now they had a certain hope. Everything that Jesus had taught them was real. Jesus is truly the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. We who have placed our faith in Jesus have been forgiven and experienced new life in Christ. That is what they knew as they saw Jesus. Their lives were transformed. And though they faced persecution, they endured. They kept moving forward, for they knew the truth and they believed the promises of God. As the angels had told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as they were watching Jesus go up in heaven, and they're just standing there in awe. And the angels say, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go up into heaven will come back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, talk about the promise of God. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. In other words, the Lord's promises are true and sure. More sure than that the sun will rise. The Thessalonians believed. They trusted. They took Jesus' words to heart. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Though they were threatened, though they faced persecution, and some of them even died, these early believers would not give up their faith. They would not give up their trust in God. They looked forward to the day when they would be with Jesus forever. And they looked forward to Jesus' return. Jesus precious Jesus was their unfailing hope. This same Jesus is still our confident hope today. When all seems to be falling apart, there is Jesus, our eternal hope. When we come under attack for our faith, when it seems as if we are left all alone to fend for ourselves, there is Jesus. Jesus is our everlasting hope. When people say to you in society that you don't have to be so careful about doing things right, it's okay to cheat a little. Everybody does it. You'd be crazy not to take whatever you can get. And we say no, we stand firm and follow Jesus. It's because Jesus is our sure and blessed hope. Hear these words of the Apostle Paul to Titus. The grace of God, there's that phrase. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Hear that again. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our sure and certain hope. His promised return gives us a confident and blessed hope. There is an old chorus that some of us with gray hair remember. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Without hope, we live in despair and we're easily overcome. But with Jesus, our blessed hope, we are more than conquerors through him. Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now back to that story from the baker's secret. Emma, the young baker, seems to have little hope of rescue. The years are going by while her village is still occupied by Nazi Germany. But Emma does whatever she can to stay alive, and she says her goal or her purpose is to keep as many people alive as possible. So finally, near the end of the book, D-Day commences. And when I was reading the book, I was thinking, okay, this is the great victory scene. And it is, and yet it talks about the horror of death, people dying, the Germans and the Allies. I mean, there's lots of death in that D-Day invasion. Hey, it was horrible. But in the midst of the carnage, Emma and the other villagers realize that the soldiers are battling for them and for others like them, and that they are rescued. Allied troops rescue Emma and continue further into France to continue the great liberation. And now these words from the book, Words of Hope. Here was the place that the future lived. With her one remaining good hand, Emma unwrapped the foil around the captain's gift. Chocolate, a fat square of it, and she immediately bit off a chunk. After all those years of eating sparely, she felt her mouth flooded with flavor, rich, milky, sweet, the taste of hope. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, there are people all around us who are living in despair, who have lost hope, who don't know what tomorrow will bring. And indeed, we don't know, but Lord, you know. Lord, you are our hope. You are our strength. You are our foundation. Lord, we have hope in you because you have done great things. You have promised great things. You have demonstrated great things. You have shown us your compassion, your love. You have sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us, but not only to die, but to rise again from the dead and to ascend into heaven, and Jesus who will return again. You have promised that Jesus is coming. We don't know exactly when, but Lord, we know that it is true. And we know that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Lord, it is because of our hope in you that we can know that we can go through difficult times because you are holding us in your hands. We can go through hard times and struggles because we know that you have a plan for us and that we get to be with you forever. We know that we can go through struggles because our hope is in Jesus who is coming again. Lord, give us your hope, and may we be people of hope and grace to reach out to people all around us with the wonderful hope of Jesus. Lord, you are our blessed hope. We give you praise in your name. Amen.
Amen. If you would please rise and join us in our closing song of worship together this morning.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin himself to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust me, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Let's bow together. Do you know Jesus? Precious Jesus? Do you know Him? Do you trust in Him? Has your life been changed by Him? Give your heart to Jesus. Ask Him to come into your life and change you, to transform you, even as He did those early believers in Thessalonica. Lord, we thank You that You are our hope, You are our joy, You are our life. Come upon us, O Lord, and go with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might be people of hope, peace, and grace, and compassion to those around us, for Your honor and glory. In Your precious name, amen.